You turn with me to the passage of Scripture that we read together from Luke's Gospel, and we're going to return to this theme that we've been looking at in this Advent season under the verse, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. We began this last Sunday morning when we were looking at that particular verse, and we considered the great teaching of the fact that God is everywhere present. We don't have to go to a certain place to find our God, but he is with us everywhere. Then last Sunday evening, we were looking at the story of Zechariah, and we considered that he is the unexpected God. God turns up in special ways and in special places when we are least expecting him. Then on Wednesday evening, as we gathered for prayer, we considered that the God who is always with us is the God of mission. And in many ways, we jumped to the end of Matthew's Gospel, where we have exactly the same promise, where Jesus says to his disciples, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And we were thinking of that promise in its context on Wednesday evening, that our God is the God of mission. The call, the commission, the command that has been given to the church is that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we worship Emmanuel, God with us. And we are going to come back to that same theme this morning, as we look at this story of Mary. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people had lived under the promise that they were the special people of God, a promise given to Abraham. But they continually forgot that God was not only going to bless Israel as a people, but through Israel, he was going to bless all the nations upon earth. Genesis 12 and verse 3 says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God's purpose has always been that he would bless and restore his people in all the world. God has never been at a point where he says he is exclusively concerned for one particular group. And this comes out in the Christmas story when God brings wise men from the east to worship the newborn king, to worship the baby Jesus. This morning, we come to God speaking to one particular individual. And that individual is Mary. If you've got your Bibles open, you will see how God describes himself in a way in verse 37. It's the angel speaking, but he says to Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." The God who is ever-present, as it says in the Latin version, omnipresent, is also the God who is omnipotent, all-powerful. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, this story, as with so many of the Christmas stories, suffers from being so familiar. We know it so well. We see the nativity scenes. We read the same passages of Scripture year after year. But the facts are that the facts of the Bible blend with the fiction of this world and with folklore. Some of you will have already heard me say this week, that I walked past a church recently, and there on its notices was Mary, Jesus, and Santa. And you get this situation where the message of Scripture is lost in tradition, and in folklore. So for that reason this morning, I want us to focus on what the Bible says about Christmas and about, in particular, our God at Christmas time. The first thing that I want us to look at this morning is God's preparation for Christmas. Now, all things are possible, we are told here in verse 37. Nothing is impossible with God. But God prepared for Christmas. And I want to show you two ways in which he prepared. First of all, he prepared on the individual level. He came and he spoke to Mary. Look at verse 30 and 31. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So God's preparation initially was with one person. You're important this morning. And I want to make the point for those of you who are young here this morning, teenagers. Mary was probably nothing more than a teenager when she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. When God spoke to her, do not think that you push God into the background until you get older. No, as a young woman, as a teenager, God spoke to this girl. Who was she? She was from Nazareth. It's described here as a city, but maybe it was little more than a village as far as we're concerned. Mary would have felt very insignificant, but God spoke to her. Young people, this morning, I want to emphasize to you that God is your God as much as he is the God of our oldest member, Mrs. Webb. We are not to think that we leave God out of the equation, out of our lives, until a certain age. No, now is the day of salvation. But God didn't only prepare on an individual basis. He prepared with a view to the whole of history, to the whole of the world. Look at verses 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. If we look at the second point here, we will be struck by the vastness of God's preparation. He wasn't only thinking of this young woman. He wasn't only thinking of one country. He wasn't only thinking of one period in history, but he was thinking of the whole world, and he was thinking of the whole of eternity, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's a huge thing to try and take in, particularly if you're a young person. How can I think of those things? And Mary, we're not told what she's doing at this time, but this angel appears. Now, has anybody ever seen an angel? We live in a day of extraterrestrial beings as far as science fiction is concerned, and we see different films, we read books of these different beings from outer space appearing. But this isn't something that has come from fiction. This is a fact. A messenger of God, an angel, speaking to Mary. And if we were to see something beyond the normal, it would frighten us. And therefore, God says to Mary, do not be afraid. And God comes to her, as I say, a young woman from a village that people despised. When Jesus began his ministry, he was described as the prophet from Nazareth, and one of his early disciples asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Today, people might ask the same question. Can anything good come out of Peel? Can anything good come out of Newport? Let's face the facts. As a city, we live in the shadow of Cardiff. But this story tells us that God has got an interest in individual people and in particular towns. And there is nothing that bars us from God. And we have to open our eyes and see what God is seeing in these situations. What does God say to Mary through the angel? And we are told here that he says, "You have found favour with God," there at the end of verse 30. A statement of God's care. Not one of us deserves the mercy of God. Not one of us has got the merit for God to come and to do something for us. And I can imagine Mary saying, "What do you mean I have found favour with God? What do you mean that God has got a special interest in me? Why? Why me? I'm just a village girl preparing for my marriage. What do you mean?" And this morning, if you're a Christian, I want to say to you, you have found favour with God. God has got a special interest in you. He hasn't simply saved you for eternity. He has saved you for a purpose now. I've emphasised the fact that Mary is a young woman, but this is true of all of us, irrespective of what age we are. God has got a purpose for us here on earth. He has left us here in order that he might bless us and in order that we might be a blessing to others. And then in verse 31, the angel goes on and gives Mary a promise, which at first sight she might have accepted. "Oh yeah, I'm going to get married." But the promise is, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." And she may have thought, "Well, that's good. It's good to know that even though a lot of women in my day and age are not able to produce children, God is promising me that when I get married, I will have a child." But then she listens to the words and she thinks, "Hang on, this isn't a future promise. This is a present experience. This is already beginning in my life." And she suddenly realizes that she has become the object of a miraculous work of God. There will never be another virgin birth, because there will never need to be a second or last Adam. Jesus was the last Adam, the last representative of a new human race. But that doesn't mean to say that God is not able to work in your life in a special way. God is able to use you, as young as you feel, as old as you feel, as insignificant as you feel, as important as you feel. God is able to use you. "You shall call his name Jesus," the angel said. And I can imagine Mary saying, "Well, that's a good Old Testament name." It would have been pronounced probably Jeshua at this stage. Built on the Old Testament, Joshua, meaning the Lord saves. But it was to be Mary's husband who was to be told why he was to be called Jesus. He was to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And this is an incredible promise. But now, I want you to again consider carefully what the angel is saying here and the effect that it will have on Mary. Think of it for yourself. You feel pretty insignificant. Maybe you feel a total non-entity. God has promised you that you will become a parent of a child. And then we have this incredible promise in verses 32 and 33. Let me read the verses for you again. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. A village girl being told that she would give birth to this king whose influence would be worldwide. I can imagine Mary thinking, are you sure? I'm from Nazareth. We're a nation under occupation at the moment. We haven't even got our own king. The king who rules us is a subject of Roman authority. It's been centuries since we've had the freedom to determine our own future. And if you look back in our history, how many great kings did we have? Yes, there was David, there was Hezekiah, there was Josiah. But was there anybody else? Today, can I really believe that something's going to change? And let me ask you today, at a time when Christianity is being marginalized, being pushed to the very edges, can you really believe that God is able to turn the tide of history? Can you really believe that God can use you? Let's look at this statement to Mary. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. If I can say this without sounding facetious, you can almost hear Mary saying, get real. The throne of his father David. Yes, David was a great king. Solomon, his son, did a great work for God. But Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he blew it all. The kingdom divided. Do they even know where the throne of David is today? You can imagine those questions going through Mary's mind at this time. Verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and as of his kingdom, there will be no end. Mary, we're told that she was a righteous woman. And she may well have known the Old Testament scriptures. And when David was king of Israel, he was promised that his son would build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever and ever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. You can imagine Mary saying, yeah, we've heard those stories read in the synagogue, week after week, month after month, year after year. But what happened? Are we really a great nation? Are things going to really change? Did she have the faith to believe these things? And many of you might feel like that today. Can Christianity really change things? Is there really any point in us going out into the Kingsway Centre next Saturday? Is there any point in us being out on the streets every fortnight preaching, trying to engage people in conversation? And your faith may be really small. But friends, we must never lose sight of these great promises. But let's come back to Mary. Now, if she really understood what the angel was saying, And she, as a village girl, was being told, yes, you will produce a child who will become a great king. Can you imagine the pressure that put her under? I have to conceive and then bring up this child and prepare him to rule the country, and not only the country, the whole world. What do I know about the things of court, the matters of court, the affairs of state? And I'm sure she couldn't get her head around it. And let's be honest, if God was to challenge us to do a particular job for him, could we get our heads round it? One of the privileges of being in Papua New Guinea was that we experienced life throughout the whole spectrum of experience. We often visited people in the settlement areas, and that was where we spent most of our time. But we did have friends who were members of parliament. And on one occasion, I visited this friend actually in the Parliament House. But I can remember when he was first elected. He was already a professional. His wife was a professional. But as soon as he was elected, he was drawn into a political system. And he was told how he would have to behave. He was told what was expected of him. And the various ways that protocol demanded that he, his wife and his family behaved. And I remember his wife saying to us, we never realized what it would have been like. But think about it, friends. This little village girl, it must have been even worse for her. And if we're serious about doing God's will and living with the ever-present God, at times it can seem an impossible task. How can God use us? How can God change our world? How can God change me? But friends, I have to say to you this morning that that is human thinking. It's leaving God out of the equation. So the question this morning is, what must we do? God has got this purpose of filling the earth with his glory. What must we do? Well, you might say, we have to think big thoughts. We have to develop our strategy. No. We have to follow Mary's example and submit before God. Notice what we're told about Mary in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the thing that we see about Mary there is the humility of honest inadequacy. The humility of honest inadequacy. Friends, we cannot do it on our own. Mary knew that she had never had relationships with a man that would allow her to become pregnant. So God explains that to her. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary was the subject of a miracle. God worked in a miracle, worked a miracle in her that had never been seen before and has never been seen since. Yes, there were women in the Old Testament who had been barren, but eventually they became pregnant through normal human relationships. But for Mary, it was a miracle. There was no man involved. And when God is serious about using us, he will call us to things that we never expected. Let me give you a quotation from history. William Carey: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Do you expect God to work great things in your life, to work great things in your family, to work great things in our church? Sometimes God will push us beyond our natural boundaries. He'll push us outside of our comfort zone. Paul David Tripp, who is due to speak at Aberystwyth next year, has written many books. And I was given this quotation by somebody else. I haven't actually found it in the books that I've read by him. But he says this: God will take you where you never intended to go, in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. He will drive you beyond your strength. He will drive you beyond your wisdom. He will drive you beyond your own imagined righteousness, because he knows that true righteousness only begins when you come to the end of yourself. We must not think of trials and griefs as testings, as a sign of God's unfaithfulness and inattention. They are a sure sign of his eternal commitment and covenantal love. Friends, God worked in this village teenager to fulfill a purpose that would bless us and would bless the whole world. The miraculous story of this event is paralleled by three others in history, two of which have happened and will never happen again, but one continues to this day. The first one was the creation of the world. God spoke and this world came into being. The second was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man. He had died. He was buried. But God spoke and God raised him from the dead. Those two events have happened. They are parallel to the virgin birth, the virgin conception of Mary. The third one happens today. It has happened in some people in this church. It needs to happen in all of us. It is the rebirth of every sinner who repents in faith before God. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and describing what it means to become a Christian, he said this: truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He then went on to say, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. What is God saying there? What is Jesus saying? He is saying that just as the conception of Jesus was a secret work done by the Holy Spirit, so your rebirth to become a Christian is a birth that is a secret work. It's a work that goes on in your own heart. God changed Mary from the inside, and God has to change us from the inside. He has to give us new life. Friends, God is with us. He is the ever-present God, but he is the all-powerful God. Mary didn't understand God's purposes, nor did she understand his perspective. She thought that she was going to produce the King of Israel, but God was going to produce the King of Kings. Israel did not become a world superpower, nor will it ever again. Why? Because God's purpose for Israel was completed in the Old Testament, just as God's purpose for John the Baptist was completed before Jesus came. John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Mary had a purpose for God. And she says in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She was ready to lose her priorities in order to fulfill God's purposes. Each of us here this morning should have this same attitude, being prepared to put God and his will first in our lives. Nothing and no one else can come before God. We must be willing to trust him with our eternal souls and also with our earthly bodies and lives. Why? Because of what it says in verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. Why did God use a miracle to make Mary pregnant? Well, when Joseph was given this same news, he was told that she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I want to ask you this morning, has the ever-present, the all-powerful God come into your life to give you the forgiveness of sins, to save you from your failures? In the face of such power this morning, let me ask you, is Jesus your Savior or is he your judge? He came once in the power of the Spirit to save. He will come a second time in the power of God in Trinity in order to judge. If we are going to enjoy the benefit of his salvation, then we have to have that same attitude as Mary, where she was prepared to say, "I am your servant." This morning, before the ever-present God, before the all-powerful God, will you yield yourself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, accepting him as your Saviour? Will you, as a Christian, commit yourself to him and say, "Lord, wherever you lead, I will follow, and I may be used by you for your glory." Amen.